God's ways are greater than our ways. Amen? You've had plenty of time to wake up, so that leads me to believe you're higher on your ways than you should be. God's ways are greater than our ways. Amen? Amen. They are. In fact, they're so great that sometimes we can't even fathom his greatness. God's word gives us powerful testimony to how God works, how he is, to who he is, and what that means for us. What a gift we have in God's word. And the words that were just read by Beth were incredible, but there's another one I want to share with you, a few verses that I think point so powerfully to who Jesus is, and it ties in well with what John Mark is trying to do in his gospel. So I want to share these with you. I'll put them on the screen, and just look at who he says Jesus is. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are words to carry with you as you hear the message today. And remember, God's ways are greater than our ways. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes and ears to hear of who you are and who Jesus is, who you sent for us. And help us to see in him the love of the Father that came to us through the Son. And help it change us. Help it give us those powerful feelings and change our perspective, knowing that as we leave here, we leave forgiven. We leave loved, so that we too can humble ourselves and serve and help others to know your love for them as well. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. If you can't tell by now, I have a flair for the dramatic. I love the arts. I love music. I love literature. I love film. In high school, I was in drama. I was an actor. I think it's amazing how drama can draw me in and make me really feel something in ways that I could never imagine a painting, a screen, a stage, or a page could. In fact, I've always loved how powerful art can make me feel. And my wife learned this very early on. As she came home from work one day, I was sitting on the couch. She saw her boyfriend ugly crying because on the TV, I was watching Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And a widow with not one, two, three, but four children who had nothing had been given a home. And I was amazed at how much it moved me. Not just making me emotional and teary, but it made me think, how can I help widows and orphans? How can I make a difference? It really moved me. Now, while we need to be careful trusting our feelings sometimes, we need to be discerning. We need to really understand God's will by his word and not our own will and our whims and feelings. It would be ill-advised to think that our Father in heaven does not know we desire to truly feel. It would be wrong of us to believe that he's not the orchestrator of those things that move us. And they move us to change, to transformation. They move us to act when we wouldn't normally act. They move us to truly live and love in ways that we wouldn't on our own. We have to know he's the result of these moving experiences. And even as he sits in heaven watching over us, as the creator and ruler of heaven and earth, we should know that he's the artist and he's the author of these great miracles of feeling something that move us. All good things come from God, and God is love. And God has made us to be creatures that feel, and I think there's a good reason why. As we wrap up this sermon series of the Gospel of Mark, I have a new appreciation for God's work in this way. You see, the Gospel of Mark And specifically, our reading for today has made me really feel something about my Lord and Savior Jesus. And it's very specifically done. You see, that's because Matthew, as we often cite and read, was written as a Hellenistic or Greek biography of Jesus' life. And Luke is a Hellenistic or Greek historiography, showing the unique time in history that Jesus entered into the world. But then Mark is different. Mark is written as a drama. It's written as a Greek tragedy, in fact. One of my professors and one of the leading scholars on Mark, Jim Veltz, he quoted Robert Fowler, who wrote this about Mark. He said, "Mark manipulates his readers, as it were. He forces them to feel chagrin, alienation, and positive expectation. He really moves them." He's saying John Mark is writing so that we can feel the power of God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus and what he did for us. And he did it through a tragedy. A tragedy simply defined as a literary genre, primarily drama, that depicts serious and sorrowful events, often involving a heroic individual's downfall, typically due to a fatal flaw or a series of unfortunate events, but it aims to evoke emotions of pity and fear in the audience, ultimately leading to catharsis or a purging of those emotions. The Gospel of Mark is a tragedy and does exactly that. In chapter 14 of this tragic Gospel of Mark, it paints a haunting scene. A scene that is aligned with Matthew's biographical capturing of this moment of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, it's so similar and so connected that we could really have confidence that this is a memory, a core memory of the early Christian church. It was probably burnt into their minds as they shared it with each other and they witnessed to Jesus in the garden. This is something they carried with them. In fact, we know this is probably true because we carry it with us, and annually we reflect on this moment in the garden, oftentimes on Good Friday. And I think there's a very important reason for that. But what is so haunting is the humanity of this moment. Jesus shows us he was truly a man, and he shares it through great vulnerability. The text says he is greatly distressed and troubled. He is sorrowful. He's grieved. He does not want to suffer. He does not want to be crucified. He does not want to die. No real human body would ever want to go through what he's going to go through. But Jesus had a real human body. He had a heart that could break. He had a mind that could be overwhelmed. He had blood that could be shed, flesh that could be torn, and bones that could be broken, just like you and me. Jim Veltz, in his commentary, quotes Cranfield in his book on Mark 2, and it's this powerful quote. He says, "The historical value of this piece of scripture, this section, is beyond serious doubt. We can trust in this reflection, for it is inconceivable that the early church would ever have created such a picture of the Lord it worshiped, or an episode so discreditable to its leading apostles. To regard this as legendary would go contrary to all historical possibility." What he's saying is, this tragedy of Jesus is honest. This tragedy is real. He was fully man, 100% dude, and it was shared for a very important purpose. And I think Jim Veltz nails it. He says, if there are any doubts of the humanity of Christ, this text puts them to rest. We can be sure that Jesus was a man that walked this earth. And we find this man here as he sits in this beautiful Garden of Gethsemane, as Pastor Dustin shared those beautiful pictures. And he also shared, we're likely, he's sitting there watching the lights of his betrayer and the sinners, the high priest, the scribes and the elders, the men who should know God when they see him, marching from far off to deliver the cup of judgment that is meant for us sinners, and yet it comes to the Son of God, he who has no sin. But like us sometimes, they can't help but see his humanity. They can't help but see Jesus of Nazareth, his flesh and his blood, and delivered in Mark's way. I can't completely blame them. The God they worship, the God far off, the Father in heaven, and all the false gods they've ever encountered, none are like this man who comes near to his people. as he watches them coming in the distance, knowing the time is coming for him to go to the cross. His disciples are nearby. And like anyone grieving in this way, he doesn't want to be alone. So he asks his closest friends, his biggest confidants, his brothers, James, John, and Peter, to be awake and be with him. Or at least just be near to him as he prays to the Father. And think about it. Jesus takes James, John, and Peter with him. Those are the most boastful, the most willing to suffer, or so they say, and those that say they have the ability to endure, and they're never going to leave or forsake him. And yet, their eyes close. They can't even stay awake after a few warnings as Jesus lifts his voice to the Father in heaven, crying, "Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will." You see, if James and John would have been awake, they would have heard and remembered Jesus' words about this cup that they volunteered, wanting to sit at the left and right hand of God, saying, "Oh, yes, we'll drink it with you, Lord," from Mark 10. Velt says, "This cup that he prays about is the same cup he spoke about to James and John. And it's the cup of taking on the judgment of God. This cup is terrifying." As difficult as it is to see Jesus, our hero, our Savior, being this human, this vulnerable, don't miss what he's doing. In his humanity, Jesus calls out to his Father, our Father in heaven, and his prayer tells us that he knows the heart of the Father, and he has a heart of love. You see, Jesus is praying, not making demands of the Father in heaven. He has not made the removal of the cup his will, but the will he expresses is a conditional upon the will of God. He wants his will to be done in the same way that we pray it each Sunday. It's a very human prayer that he lifts up, and it's one we can learn to pray as well. Mark captures the humanity of Jesus so powerfully all throughout his gospel. He witnesses to Christ being grieved, to being scared, to being lonely, to being rejected, rebuked, mocked, tortured, and crucified. And some people want to just skip over that because they can't handle that much vulnerability. But why did Mark want to share that with us? Well, throughout history, many men have struggled with who Jesus Christ was and is. Was he a warrior to battle Rome and Caesar? Was he a powerful king that was going to take over all the other kings on earth? Was he a prophet? Was he a great teacher, simply a healer? Was he just a good guy we should be like? Was he kind of godlike? Did he have special powers maybe gifted to him from God, so he was kind of a special guy? Or as we often kind of make this mistake, did he actually have divine authority that opened up a way that now we can earn a place before God? Did he just open that door of grace for us? Did he open up a way that if we worship enough, pray enough, keep the commandments enough, we can be respected on earth and someday go to heaven? From the apostles that knew him intimately to the church we are a part of today, people continue to try and figure out who Jesus is. And frankly, they make two mistakes. They make it way more complicated than it has to be. And they sell God short. They limit him on what he's capable of. How about you? Who is Jesus to you? I pray that along with me, you can say he is my Lord and Savior. But has the reality behind that really sunk into your hearts and minds? Has that true confession transformed your life and set you free from the burdens of this world? Have you, like the Apostle Paul, been able to truly understand who Jesus was and is and let the truth of that take away your anxiety and give you peace? If you're like me, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But don't worry. We are in good company for people who struggle with this. Peter, James, and John slept on Jesus too. Just when it seems all hope is lost, when the humanity of Christ is more than we can bear, it's on full display in this garden. And when our heart begins to break, watching him stumble in agony and cry out to his Father in heaven with his best friends, his brothers, sleeping nearby once again, when the weight of James and John and Peter land on our shoulders and we ask ourselves, and I'm sure you have, would I have stayed awake? When we have that moment of honesty with ourselves where we admit we probably wouldn't have, everything changes. Because then we see Jesus rise. When Jesus is done praying, he gets to his feet. Jesus calls Peter Simon. I don't know if you caught that. He didn't call him Peter or Rock, probably on purpose, because Jesus is ready to do the will of the Father. Jesus is all business, and he's making a statement about who the rock of the church really is. If there were ever any ambiguity about the rock that the church is built on, it is solidified in this moment as Christ alone. That is no burden any man can bear. And Jesus is strong and decisive. The Father's will is clear. His oneness with the Father guides his steps. His strength is the strength of divinity. What life can look like when we live according to the will of the Father, even when it's hard. And yet our hero, our Savior, does not prepare to fight. He prepares to surrender. He prepares to give himself up to his enemies. He prepares himself to serve, to be a ransom and a sacrifice when he doesn't deserve to. He who had no sin and has committed no crime, yet off to the cross he goes. And for the tragedy that is the Gospel of Mark, this is where the curtain would likely fall and the screen goes black on the tragic life of Jesus Christ on earth, ending on the cross as he breathes his last. But don't forget, in a tragedy, there's more to the story. You see, as the curtain would fall or the film would end, it would be wise to do a flashback of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark shares with us, looking at who he is and what he's done. The drama of Mark builds to this tragic moment in the garden and on the cross. But if you look closely, you see something that he's telling you throughout the whole building process. In Mark 1, it's the demons who confess Christ as Lord. The demons say to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And in Mark 8, Peter confesses Christ as Lord. This is the turning point of the whole gospel. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And he got it right. And Jesus said, "This isn't by your own doing that you know this. It's by God in heaven who's revealed it to you." And then right after that in Mark 9, God in heaven, by his own voice, calls down and lets Peter, James, and John in the transfiguration know, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And right after our reading today in Mark 14 and verse 62, Jesus says it himself to the council when the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." And even better, he says, "You will see the Son of Man, the human, standing in front of you, seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the most powerful in Mark 15, the centurion at the foot of the cross sees a man hanging from a cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done." And as the curtain tears and as the sky goes black, he says the most amazing words you'll ever hear. "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You see, he saw a man, but he also saw a man that was divine. He could see that the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all creation, had come down to dwell among his people. If Mark was standing here right now, he would say that the reason he wrote this gospel, this tragedy, is so that you would know that the good news of Jesus truly was, he was the Son of God, fully man and fully God. And while we can't always fathom what this means, because we're not God, we're just man and women, John Mark knew with his whole being, he gave his life testifying to this and wrote it in this beautiful gospel. And he wrote it because he knows that Jesus is how God does grace. Jesus is how God forgives sins. Jesus is how God has set us free. No matter what happens to us in this life, he is the way, the only way, and that is the truth. And any other way of salvation you hear is a lie. And Mark knew that emphatically. It was all about Jesus. Life outside of him is a life of sin or life separated from God. But God in his mercy had a plan. And his plan created a way for us to be with him through Jesus Christ. He sent him who had no sin to walk this earth, 100% man and 100% God. We do not have a God who is distant. We have a God that has come and doesn't, and we do not have a God that doesn't know what it's like to be us. We have a God who has come near, a God who has taken on flesh, a God has suffered for us. He became human so that he could keep the law in the way that Adam could not, the way that we cannot. And in keeping the law, living a perfect life, and being the unblemished sacrificial lamb of God, the sacrifice that he required, he could pay the penalty, the wages of sin, which is death. He paid for us. And that is why he rose from his prayer to the Father in the garden with confidence, because even though his humanity didn't want to die, he knew by his oneness with the Father that he must die for you and for me. Now, while this might seem like a nice thing that God did in 33 AD so long ago, God in his grace accepted this gift of his precious blood as a just payment for the sins of the world. His most precious thing, his one and only begotten Son, was able to die and rise again to sit at his right hand. And God's creation, all people, including you and me, are able to be returned to him where we belong. And that will happen when our time comes. You see, all of the sins ever committed were atoned for. They were swallowed up and erased on the cross. As my professor once told me, "Andy, do you hear that sound coming from the cross? It's the great sucking sound." Death was swallowed up in victory. Don't let the power of God's mercy and the uniqueness of his grace pass over you. In a world that is sometimes cruel and slow to be gracious, God is gracious to you every day. And sometimes because of all the sins of the world that he's covered, though that gives me great peace, knowing everyone that I love by faith can be saved, I don't let God's grace wash over me. I don't let his forgiveness consume me personally. I'm like a guy on the plane running around putting oxygen masks on everybody else as I pass out in the aisle. While it feels like the right thing to do, it isn't what God wants for me. He wants me to breathe deeply his grace, his mercy, and his love, and then he wants me to help others do the same. He wants me to see the humanity and the divinity of Christ, who died and rose again. He wants me to see an empty tomb and say, "God did that for me." He wants me to remember my baptism and breathe deeply the breath of new life, knowing that my body is a place where God dwells. He wants us to receive his very body and blood as we did at the Lord's table today and hear those words for you as you receive it, because he means me and he means you. And with God's grace secured in our hearts and minds as the very air that we breathe, whatever comes our way in this life, good or bad, we know that our God has come near and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. The lives that we live today will have suffering, but they will always have purpose. They will always have a plan of God's, and his ways are better than our ways. He's making all things new. But the lives that we live until then are lives forgiven and lives that will last for eternity. There is nothing more for us to be afraid of. There is no more unknown. God has spoken and unveiled to us what is going to happen. In the same way Christ rose from his prayer in the garden and moved forward toward the cross, we can walk each day in this life with the confidence of Christ. Because God has revealed to us by our faith, when we die, our spirit will be with Jesus in paradise. And when he returns, he will make all things new, and our bodies will rise and be united with our spirit once more. And we will be a part of the perfect world that he is recreating and the world he meant for us as the people we were meant to be. But here's the best part. We don't have to wait. In our lives today, that is already true. He has called us out of this world, and he is making us new. This good work of recreation has already begun. Let us celebrate this truth as we follow him, as Mark calls us to through Jesus Christ. And let's invite others to join us in this hope. This hope that we have not in our own doing, but in the doings of Christ Jesus, who most certainly was fully man and was most certainly fully God. Amen. Just a couple journal questions for you to ponder. I pray that you open up the Gospel of Mark, just 16 chapters. It can bless you. So in your free time, I would love it if you would open up and just read through that as we bring this sermon series to a close. But just a couple questions to go with you. What is God saying to me through the humanity of Jesus as he paints this picture of us, who the man that he was? And what is God saying to me through the divinity of Jesus, that which he's been able to do that we cannot do? I pray that you meditate on that and that fills you more with his peace.